Hey, last week we began a series talking about something that is really important, and it's the topic of worship. Sometimes we think that worship is only what happens right here during a public gathering when we lift our voices in song. That is a really important part of worship, and we're actually going to be giving a whole Sunday in a couple of weeks to talking about that. But worship is much more than just what happens when we lift our voices in song. And so I want to give you just a couple of things as recap of what we began our series with last time. In fact, you can even grab one of those connection cards in the seat back in front of you. Flip it over if you want to take some notes this morning. That would be great. But listen, one of the things that we talked about, and we have a slide for this, worship, simple definition, is our active response to what God reveals. When God reveals something, whether it's through his word, whether it's through another individual, whether it's just the nudging of his Holy Spirit reminding us of something, all of the ways that God would reveal something about himself, when we actively respond to that, that is an act of worship. Everything that we do in response to his revelation is our worship. So what does God reveal? Last week we talked about three specific things that God seems to always be doing in this revealing to us. Number one, he reveals who he is. He is not only our creator, he's our savior. And he's not only our savior, he is the lover of our souls. And we could go on and on talking about how he's the redeemer and he's our healer. He's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. He's our soon coming king. We could talk on and on about who he is. But one of the things that he does is he reveals his very nature, the very nature of who God is. He also reveals and reminds us about what he's done. Okay? There's a couple of parts of what he's done. One is we read scripture and we read all about what he's done, right? Well, that's what one of the reasons it's so important to read the Bible is so we see the very things that God has done in history. But also, there's things that he reminds us about of things that he's done in our lives, in our lifetime, okay? It says, you know, we've been told that the book of Acts really should not have a period at the end because the book of Acts continues, right? Through our lives, through the life of the church, and through each one who follows after Jesus. So he also reminds us about what he's done in your life and in mine, okay? All that he has done. He's not only the Savior, but he saved me. You get it? He not only is healed historically, but he has been my healer. He's not just the Redeemer. I could tell you of how he has worked redemptively in my story, okay? The third thing, and this is kind of where it shifts a little bit, is that he reminds us of who he is, what he's done, but also this third element is very important of what he is doing right now. Right in the moment. Right at this very time, we see in God's word that he's given us his Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to be our helper. And it says that he guides us into all truth. He is constantly revealing things to us about himself, reminding us of what he's done, and he is showing us even new things. Things that we get to step into, and as we respond to these things, guess what? We're worshiping. And we looked last week that actually these three things that he reveals, who he is and what he's done, those are truth. Those are true. Who he is and what he's done can never really change. Those are historical facts, whether they're scriptural or whether they're from our own personal story. But you know what? Nobody can really argue with you about that. It's like you say, no, this is what happened in my life. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Okay, those are true. The third one about what he is revealing right now in the moment, that is by his Holy Spirit, okay? And we looked last week at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, okay? John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus says this. He says that my Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And we see that there's this twofold aspect of our worship, of us responding in truth, but also responding in the spirit. And I believe that this model of our response to all that he would reveal, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing right now, is ways that we reflect back our true worship to him. Worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth, responding to all that he reveals. But how many of you know that we are not all ready responders? We do not always respond passionately, immediately, with all that we are. We don't always have that as our first response. And this morning, we're going to be looking at kind of three different stories that illustrate the fact that we move from rejecting what God is revealing to resisting what God may be revealing to get to that place where we are fully responsive. In fact, that slide shows us that right now, these three things from rejection to resistance to response. I want to share three quick stories that illustrate those realities of how we interact with God. One of the clearest pictures that we have of this rejection and response is found actually at the cross. You might remember that Jesus was crucified, right? We have an image, a symbol, a remembrance of the cross up here on our stage. But you remember that it says that he was actually crucified between two criminals. And those two criminals had very different responses, very different interactions with the God of the universe that was hanging there between them. And we find that story in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. So I think this is one of those pictures of just rejection. This is like, so you say this, you claim this, I don't believe it. I'm not having any part of it. If you're gonna try to tell me who you are, you're gonna have to show it, you're gonna have to prove it. But there's no faith added to that at all. It's really a picture of rejection. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. See, the second man, the second criminal, he added his faith to what God was revealing. That here, right now, was the Son of God hanging on the cross right at his hand. And instead of rejecting and in his own pain and in the challenge of the moment and in the death throes, rather than saying kind of angrily being embittered towards God, he actually embraced God and in return was embraced by God and found intimacy of relationship. Today you will be with me in paradise. Worship, our worshipful response always draws us into relationship deeper and deeper with him. It's why we worship. So these three ways, from rejection to resistance to response, a scripture also about this kind of the spirit of rejection, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son Timothy and says this, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Meaning that like as God is revealing, people are just, they're rejecting. They're not listening. See, in order to respond to God's revelation, the first thing we have to do is we have to listen. We have to say, God, what is it that you're wanting to show me? What is it that you're wanting to tell me? How is it that you're wanting to nudge me? But Paul says there's a time coming when people will no longer listen to what God is revealing. He says they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So, hey, I'll respond, but only if you're playing the music I want to listen to. I'll respond, but only if you're teaching things that already affirm what I've already received. I don't want to have my beliefs challenged. I don't want to be nudged that hard by the Holy Spirit in a new direction. I just want to be affirmed in how I already live, what I'm already doing in my life. Hey, as long as you're patting me on the back and affirming who I am and what I'm all about, okay, that's all cool. But he's saying that they're going to follow their own desires, their own patterns. They don't want to listen any longer. In this last statement, they will reject the truth and chase after myths. Do you ever remember saying no to God? You know, hey, it's easy to, when we talk about rejection, to kind of talk about and frame it is that one criminal who just kind of like rejected God outright. But you know, I think all of us face points of rejection. Even after we have surrendered our lives to Christ, there are times when we don't fully respond to him and we're still rejecting parts of what God has for us. And that's kind of where it moves into this area of resistance. It's where we believe some things and we've accepted certain things about Christ and about his word and even about how his Holy Spirit would lead, but not everything. So we reject in part. And that's where we get into this resistance. And there's a second story that illustrates that. It's about a man who came to Jesus that obviously we see in the scripture here that we're going to read had an affinity towards the Lord. There was some part of his life that he'd given over to the Lord, but not all of it. And you're going to see how he resisted the revelation that Jesus wanted to bring to him. It's found in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Luke 18:18 says this, "Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, 'Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus asked him. 'Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother.'" Going on to verse 21, "The man replied, 'I've carefully obeyed all these commandments since I was young.'" So this is someone who had really responded to God in many ways, had made life decisions that I'm not going to follow after these things, adultery and all these, you know, wrong behaviors. I want to surrender my life to God. I want to be obedient to him. But this whole eternal life thing, I'm trying to wrap my brain around that. Would you give me more revelation about that, Jesus? So when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing." Everybody say one thing. We've all got one thing. We've all got something that we're probably somewhat resistant to the Lord about in our lives. Even after we've surrendered our heart and our life to him, there's often one thing. And Jesus heard his answer and he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Listen, you know, some may point at this and come up with some sort of a theology that we're all to do that, we're all to sell everything. Hey, I think that probably is the story for some, but not all. Jesus was specifically going after this one thing in this man's life that he had not yet surrendered to the Lord and so was not willing to be responsive in. It had to do with his finance. This man, it says, was very rich. Last week, we talked about the fact that everyone on the planet is a worshiper. Everyone is a worshiper. All it takes is something that we consider sacred, okay, that we respond to. Well, this man had made an idol out of his money. This gentleman had made money his sacred thing. And he had worked. He had obviously really endeavored to gain all of this wealth so that he would be described as very rich. He had watched over that. He had seen it grow. Maybe he started kind of in poverty. We don't know his full story, but man, he'd worked for this. It's like, so he worshiped his money. His response was all about his money and his finance. It was his one thing that he was resisting God on. God, you can have all the rest. I'll even be obedient. I will do it there, but don't come near my one thing. I think all of us need to ask the Lord, what is our one thing? What is that thing that when I go to bed at night that you seem to remind me of, God, before I can get to sleep? What is that one thing that is very, very difficult for me to surrender over to you? Now, maybe something that's, maybe it's a negative thing. Maybe it's a sinful behavior. Maybe there's something that the Lord is saying, man, I keep telling you to give this up, to just relinquish it. Give it over to me. Confess it. Repent. Turn from that behavior and come into this more intimate place of relationship with me. See, confession and repentance, guess what it is? It's worship. It's worship. We are responding to the revelation of God that there is something in our life that we need to be free from. Jesus was, he was not harassing this man. He wasn't calling down curses on him. There was no lightning bolts coming. There was just that, really that gentle reminder that, hey, there's this one thing, bro. There's this one thing that is stopping you from this place of intimacy with me. I love what he says at the end. He says, go and do this, go take care of this, and then come, follow me. Come and follow me. See, is there something in your life that revelation that God is bringing, and maybe is about that one thing that's a negative thing, a sinful behavior, something we're holding on to rather than releasing it and saying, God, okay, I'll surrender that to you. But there may also be a positive thing that he is drawing you toward. Maybe there's someone that he's put in your life that he keeps nudging and revealing to you, hey, that person I put in your life, they're there for a reason. I want you to go minister to them. Would you go talk to that person? And you're like, not that person, God. Don't you know what they did to me? You know that I don't like it. You know that our personalities clash. That neighbor, man, I'm trying to pray that neighbor out of the neighborhood, if you know what I mean. God bless them with a brick, you know, those sort of people. But the Lord may be revealing to us that he has placed those very people in our lives because they need him. They need him. And so going after those people, guess what that is? Just to love on them, to build a relationship with them, that is an act of worship. It's God reveals those sort of opportunities to us. Okay? What's our one thing? Is there something that we are resisting? Like, hey, I love God, but don't mess with this area over here. I don't reject him out entirely like that nasty criminal on the cross. but I still have this place where I'm resisting. Okay? Third story. It's about being responsive to him. I think God will use just about anything, including radical miracles and things, to really reveal himself to us. We see a bunch of these in the Word. One of them is the story of Jesus walking on the water. The story develops like this, that Jesus was with his disciples. They were doing a lot of ministry, and he sends them on a boat ahead of him. They're going to the other shore. But what happens is Jesus hangs back, and during this time that the disciples are out on the water, a storm develops. Sometimes we forget that. We just think, you know, we get this picture in our mind of Jesus just strolling out on peaceful waters. You know, it's like, hey guys, what's happening in the boat? But no, it says that there is a storm going on, and Jesus is actually walking on the water to them right in the midst of the wind and the waves and the storm. And they look out and see this individual, and they get freaked out. What is going on? And they recognize him, and you may even remember that Peter says, if that's you, God, I want you to call me to come out and on the water with you. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter, the only one in history that I know of other than Jesus that walked on water, it didn't last long. But you know what? It was worship. He was responding to Jesus' revelation of like, hey, I'm in charge of the water, and I'm beckoning you to come. Man, I'm proud of Peter. But I just want to point to the very last bit of this scripture here. It's in Matthew 14, and just a couple of verses at the end of the story, verses 32 and 33. When they climbed back into the boat, Jesus and Peter, the wind stopped. And it says, then the disciples worshiped him. And this is what they exclaimed, you really are the Son of God. You really are the Son of God. See, worship arose, this response, this full, passionate response. I don't know what it was like on the boat, but I'm guessing it was passionate. They're in the middle of a storm. Jesus comes walking out on the water to them, calls Peter out. Peter walks on the water. They get back in the boat. Storm done. Boom. Instantaneous weather change. That would freak a meteorologist out. We don't know what just happened, but we'll try to get news by 11. Something weird just happened out on the sea. There was this intense revelation that God really is who he claims to be. That not only is he the creator God, but he is still in charge of all of nature. It is all under him. It is all subject to him. If he wants to walk on water, he walks on water. If he wants to walk through walls, which remember Jesus did after his resurrection, boop, here's Jesus in a room. We'd locked those doors and he's still here. He's like beyond nature. He's in control of it. He can just tell those molecules to do something different and they must respond to him. And all of nature, even weather itself, he speaks to it and says, be still, and it is. And in response to this revelation, you really are who you say you are. You really are the God of the universe, aren't you? It says, and they worshiped him. I would have liked to have been at that little worship service right there on that boat. I bet these guys were going nuts. You really are who you say you are. We love you. But can I tell you that our worship should be just as strong, should be just as passionate, should be just as filled with that excitement of you really are who you say you are. Because I may not have seen you walk on the water, but God, I know that your word declares that it's so. It's a revelation of what you have done. And so, God, I respond to you fully as the one who is above nature, who can reorient molecules and tell them what to do. God, I respond to you and worship you that you are that in charge of not only the world, but of my life. And when God reveals something about what he's doing in our life, when he's healing us, when he's redeeming our story, when he redeems a relationship that is broken, is that any more miraculous than telling a storm to stop in the physical realm? Because when he tells a storm to stop in a relational context, his redeeming work, when we get free from an addiction, and that's no longer part of our story, and we say, Jesus, you calmed that storm as I responded to you, as I responded to your revelation that you have a better story for me, that you died not just so that I could live eternally with you, but that right now that I could experience something of your grace and redeeming work. Wow. And I'm so proud of each one in this room who has stepped out of addiction and moved in response to that revelation that God has something better for you, that he is your redeemer. Oh, I'm so proud of you. And it's a journey, isn't it? Because every day we need to keep responding to that revelation that he has a better story for us. And they worshiped him. You really are the Son of God. Worship is always our active response to what God is revealing.